Ezra, and there's a little bit of parallel here tonight as to what we've heard, because this is the time when Cyrus actually sends the Jewish people back to their homeland. Now, we've come from, so far, the prophets warning the southern kingdom of Judah to repent or else go into captivity. And of course, we know that that was happening before they were taken into captivity. And instead of heeding the prophets' warnings, they didn't heed. And their enemies, the Babylonians, eventually came. And many of them were killed by the sword, but many of them were taken captive. And so they went into captivity. And they were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And they were 900 miles away from their homeland. And then God, of course, had mercy. He raises up King Cyrus. We talked about him last time. He was prophesied 150 years before by Isaiah, even by name, naming him. And so King Cyrus comes in. He's the king of Persia, defeats the Babylonians, and then allows the Jewish people, not only allows them to go back, but declares them free and says that God had spoken to him, that they were to go back and they were to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So in chapters 1 and 2, what we saw was somewhat of a humble exodus, because the Jews that returned back to Jerusalem, or to the southern kingdom of Judah, there were around 50,000 of them by the time you counted all the groups up. So you think about that. That seems like a large number, right? 50,000 people. They left Babylon. They traveled the 900 miles because of Cyrus, and because of Cyrus blessing them, they had the supplies to be able to do that. They gave them sheep and cattle and gold and all the stuff that they needed for the journey, and even when they got back to begin to rebuild the temple. But when they come back to their homeland, we saw that they get back there, but what's crazy is that the majority of the people didn't go back. They estimate there were 2 to 3 million people that were in Babylon, Jewish people. So 50,000 is a very small percentage. Now there's going to be a couple of more waves that we'll look at here in the book of Ezra as we go on. But the majority chose to stay instead of return. Now, the thing that I was thinking about, you know, why wouldn't you, if you're Jewish, why wouldn't you want to go back to your homeland? Well, think about it. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. And I think what had happened is they had probably become very comfortable there. And they were not willing to step out then of that comfort zone, like we often aren't. We get in our comfort zones and we like the status quo. We don't like change. If everything was comfortable, Babylon's good, it's prosperous. Well, why would I want to go back there? Because that means a lot of, first of all, a long, long journey. And then secondly, when you get there, we have to rebuild everything because everything was destroyed. So a lot of people stayed back. Now, as we see in our study tonight, they get back to the land. They return to their tribal lands and their tribal homes, and they begin to rebuild and reestablish themselves now in the land, this group of around 50,000. So in chapter 1, what we saw is they reclaimed their homeland. In chapter 2, they reclaimed their genealogies and their place in God's kingdom and their work for God's kingdom. Now in chapter 3, they begin now to recommit and rebuild spiritually. John Corson, in his commentary, puts it like this. He says, chapter 3 is a reclaiming of their theology. They're getting back to obedience. They come back now to the Word of God. And so there's a spiritual awakening or revival that begins to take place. Now, there is an unknown, we don't know the exact gap of time from when they get back to when they actually begin the first part, like we're going to see tonight, of building the temple and laying the foundation. We don't know exactly how long it took. However, it must have taken a little bit too long, because God raises up Haggai. And Haggai comes to the people and he rebukes them. And you can read it in the book of Haggai, but he comes and he was a prophet during that time, post-exile. And he comes on the scene and he begins to rebuke them because they were building their homes, they were getting everything all ready, but they were neglecting what they had been allowed to come back for or sent back for is they were neglecting to build the temple. And once more, that can happen sometimes with us. Isn't it true that a lot of times we get all caught up, we get all distracted in building our own lives, building our own kingdoms, you know, worried about our careers and our families. And all of a sudden, what happens? God gets neglected in our lives. The things of God gets pushed out of our lives. And the things of God began to lay dormant. And that's what was happening. They had come back to the land. They were supposed to rebuild the temple, but they were rebuilding their houses, getting their lands all done. And they sort of pushed God aside. Remember Jesus talked about that? He rebuked the church of Ephesus for something similar to that. And see, in the New Testament, we find parallels. And there's sometimes we can find parallels to stuff that happened in the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, for example, let's turn over there. I want to show you something in the book of Revelation. And we'll see this in Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you something here when Jesus is writing the letters to the seven churches. Now remember, this is not a lot of time had passed from the time that these churches were planted to the time that Jesus writes these letters to them in the book of Revelation. And we see here, he writes to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and listen to what he says. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, I know your works. Now, he commends this church. And this is kind of neat because in most of these churches, Jesus found things that were commendable. Not every one of them, but there were things that were commendable. But he usually found fault with almost all of them. Not all of them, but almost all of them. And in this church, here's a church that had a lot of things going for it. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not. So here's a church that's very discerning. They're concerned about truth. They don't want falsehood coming in. So he says, look, you've done all of these things. You've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. And you have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have had patience. So even in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution and suffering, here was a church, here's a group of believers that had persevered. They had patience. He says, and not only that, they had labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So here where they were still zealous, they were still passionate about the things of the Lord. They were working for the things of the kingdom. However, something was wrong. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Interesting that Jesus says, I'm commending you for hating something. And the Bible does say that we should hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Nowadays, hate's a bad word no matter what, but it's not scripturally a bad word. We are to hate what is evil. And so he says, look, you guys hate the deeds of Nicolaitans. Jesus, I also hate them. And then he says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But the point that I want to make here was a church who had drifted away. They had fallen out of love with the Lord. And that's it's always dangerous, I think, for all of us is, you know, God wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. He needs to be the priority of our lives. What had happened with the children of Israel? They came back to the land and then they sort of pushed God aside and they became busy with all kinds of other stuff. And we have to be careful, I think, as believers and guard our hearts against drifting or getting cluttered with weeds spiritually, if you will. And so Jesus said the seed that fell among the thorns, and he talked about the seed that falls on different soil. And the seed that fell among the thorns, he says, stands for those, and this reminds me of American Christians a lot. But the seed that falls among the thorns stands for those who hear the word, but they go on, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but they go on with their busy way of life, and they begin to get involved in life's worries, They get involved in the pursuit of life's riches. They get involved in pleasure seeking and enjoying life and the things of life and the desires for other things, Jesus says. And it begins to choke the Word of God and they become unfruitful. And so often in the Old Testament, New Testament, what do you hear God doing? Calling the people back. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Calling the people back. He sent the prophets in the New Testament. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. Calling the people back to a new, fresh commitment to Him. Return, He tells the church of Ephesus. Return to your first love. So for us, we have to have the right focus and the right priority in our lives as Christians daily. The priority is the Lord. Our focus needs to be the Lord. We need to keep that as the number one priority. Now look at chapter 3. Let's see if we can do a world record here and do this in 9 minutes. And it says, and when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Now this is really neat. It says they came together as one. They were in one accord. And the Bible talks a lot about that in different places about how important unity is. Jesus spoke about unity, prayed for unity, oneness amongst His people in John chapter 17. Psalm 133 verse 1 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so the Lord loves unity. Satan loves what? To divide, because he knows when we're divided, we can fall. Jesus said, "No house divided against itself will stand." That's why we need to be praying for America, because we're so divided right now as a nation. Super divided. People are mad. I mean, people are already talking civil war, right? They're getting that mad. That's how crazy it's getting. And so, when there's unity and there's oneness of heart, these people came together as one man to Jerusalem. And they built the altar first, and that was interesting because they built the altar and they began to offer sacrifices for their sins. And the altar, that's what it was about, offering sacrifices to the Lord for thanks and for praise and for sin offerings, for atonement, all of that. And it's neat because they're returning, but they're returning to a spiritual revival. Look at the end of verse 2 what it says. It says, let's read verse 2. It says, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. So they started off with the altar first. They wanted to get close to God. They wanted to get right with God. And notice it says there at the end of verse 2, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Every spiritual revival that we've seen happen in the Old Testament, they always return back to what? Studying the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, doing what God says. And I shared that with you guys last week. If you're going to get strong as a believer and you're going to start to grow, you need to be a person that you have your face in the Word of God, that you begin to study it, that you begin to know it. The reason we study the Word of God is to get to know the God of the Word. God reveals Himself and His will to us in His Word. So they came back to the Word of God, as it is written. Verse 3, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. So they come back, and they're not very many of them, and they still have enemies. And they're a little bit probably apprehensive, they're afraid. It says, but they set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the in the morning and the evening burnt offerings. Now, this is kind of neat because what can happen with fear, and this they don't allow this to happen, but what can happen when you begin to get afraid is it can paralyze you and keep you from doing the things that you should be doing or the things of God. But trusting God will protect us and deliver us from what we're fearful of. So they're afraid of the nations, but they still do what God wants them to do. And I believe that when we trust the Lord, when we're trusting the Lord, we won't be afraid because we know that Lord is going to protect us. And so they began to do the burnt offerings. Verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written once more, were they getting back to the Word of God and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord and that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. So they began now to offer and get back to what they had left. The thing that got them in trouble is they had left the things of God. They had left the Word of God. They had left the covenant that God had made with them. Now they're coming back to it. And they're giving freewill offerings. These are the ones that aren't even required by God, but they're just out of love for God. Verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So all they had was an altar. The temple had been destroyed, but they built the altar first. Verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Jaffa, according to the permission by which they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. Cyrus was the big boy now. And he said, look, I want you guys to rebuild the temple. God's given me a word. You guys can rebuild it. So now they get permission to bring logs from the northern part up there, Lebanon. And of course, Solomon had done the same thing 430 years earlier when he built the first temple, which was magnificent compared to this one, as we'll see in a minute. Verse 8. Now, in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. It used to be before King David that you had to be 30 before you could start working as in the priesthood or the Levites, but now they had made it down to 20, and of course they had limited numbers, so they needed them. And so these guys get to start. Plus, they're youthful. When you're 20, you are very youthful. You have a lot of vigor. You have a lot of endurance. And when you're 50-some, you notice there's a difference between when you were 20, right? At least for me. Verse 9. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, and with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house. I love this. There's all these families stepping forward, and the kids are working, the family's working. They're all part of doing the work of the Lord together. I love to see when God uses families to do the work of the Lord. And they arose as one to oversee the working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So as they lay the temple, there's this great joy, this outburst of praise and worship to God, as they see the foundation being laid once more. And here's what they sang. They sang and they give thanks. They gave thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. And just, that was their song. That's what they were singing. That was the lyrics. And then we can see a lot of their lyrics. If you ever want to look at the lyrics of the song books of Israel, the Psalms, that's what they are. It says, then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. I love the enthusiasm. I mean, I've been to some pro football games and a couple of pro baseball games. And it's crazy when you're in there and your team or the other team scores, and they all cheer and shout. They're all so excited. This is sort of what it was like. They were shouting with a great shout. They were praising the Lord. There's nothing wrong with being enthusiastic about Jesus, okay? Just so you know that. And so that as the foundation is laid, they're excited. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men, you know, like Kenny's age or something, old men, just kidding, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice. So you have the old guys, the young men are all excited, they're all pumped, you'll see they're all, you know, praising, but the old guys, they weep with a loud voice. Why? Because when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy. So you have two groups there. But the old ones, they're sad because they remember the glory of Solomon's temple. They remember it was beautiful with all this gold, and now it's like, wow, this is like nothing compared to Solomon's temple. So they weep. They're bummed, but the other people are full of joy. And you know, sometimes you can't live in the past. God's going to do a new thing. And you got to think that way. It's like, okay, Lord, what are you going to do now? Yeah, the past was great, but what are you doing today? And this is what they were rejoicing. Some of them were rejoicing, shouting aloud for joy. Verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. We did it, sort of. We went one minute over. But anyway, so you can just see how there were different, different viewpoints from the same exact thing that was happening. And some people were viewing the glass half empty. They were crying. And some people were like, yes! How do you view life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to learn some things tonight from the video and hopefully from the scripture. Pray that our hearts would be stirred to serve you and live for you. Especially in these days that we live in, Lord, we are living the days of Elijah. The days when you promised that Elijah would return and you promised that the Messiah would return. And Lord, we are seeing stuff happen all around us prophetically. Help us to be stirred up to live for you, sold out, and to be vocal, bold, on fire for the Lord Christian. And help us, Lord, to go out this when we have a chance at Walmart to stand up for those little babies, that there'd be all of us would be there and excited and pumped for that. So we ask these things and we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.